Today we're going back to Joshua, and we remember that he is leading the nation of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. And as we learn about Joshua, that directs us to Jesus, who is leading all Christians into the promised land of the kingdom of God. So the book of Joshua is and remains Christian scripture for us today. So let's hear the word of the Lord, beginning with Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." You can use that next time. You more wiser, more seasoned folks among us, you can say, "I am advanced. I am advanced in years." So this is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. This is a map, geographically, him mapping out this land. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, remember Goliath, the giant, and Ekron, who would come later from there, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon, toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. Sort of for us in English, this reads like an ingredient label on your cereal box. It's not though, these are all people and places in this time. Verse 6, and all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mishrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance. That's the key word in this passage. As I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half and the half tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites receive their inheritance. It's the total of the 12 tribes, which Moses gave to them beyond the Jordan eastwards, on the other side of the promised land, east of the river. They had land there too, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites. Again, these are map directions. He's plotting out the land, just like you might see a surveyor mapping out the land. The Lord is mapping out the inheritance for them. Verse 11, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, to Salaka, all the kingdoms of Og, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. That was like a giant-like people. Og was a man who had a iron bed, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, that was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was like a giant man that Moses had conquered. These Moses had struck and driven out. Consequently, I thought this week, what kind of mattress do you get for a bed that's 13 feet long? I wonder if the original mattress factory could have made something like that. But verse 13, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord and sacrifices, God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said to him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord this morning for us from Joshua chapter 13. And if you're wondering why are we in this passage of Scripture this morning? Well, it's because this also is the word of God. As much as John 10 was last week, Joshua 13 is also the word of God, living and active for us today. So we'll do a bit of a chapter summary. You'll remember last time we were in Joshua chapter 11, so we're going to do a bit of a summary this morning with Joshua chapter 12 and 13. And these passages of the Bible teach us about being devoted to dwelling in the land of the Lord. Being devoted to dwelling in the land of the Lord. As I mentioned, these chapters read out much like the reading of a will, right? Or the dividing up of an inheritance that is given to a family. If you've ever taken part in the reading of a will, then you know you don't get to just choose whatever you'd like to have, right? It's not like a garage sale. You know, you show up and say, "I'll take this, I'll leave that," you know. How it works is, at the reading out of a will, you don't get to choose whatever you'd like to have. You receive whatever has been chosen for you by someone else. And whether you want it or not, the rights and the responsibilities of that inheritance comes to you. So whether it's grandma's handmade puppet collection, and you're like, oh, great, you know, what am I gonna do with a handmade puppet collection now, you know, you pull them out of the box, you're like, look at the face on this one, or, you know, look at the different costumes, or whether it's grandpa's old toolbox, or his golf clubs, you know, this great historic collection of things, or it could be as big as a house, right? Whatever it is, taking care of them is now your new reality. You now have new rights and responsibilities to this inheritance. Once it's willed to you, it is not something that the receiver can just will back, right? It's now yours in every sense of the word at the reading out of an inheritance. Well, that's what we have in chapter 13. It is all about the nation of Israel in the time of the Old Testament. They are receiving from Joshua the right and the responsibilities of life in the promised land of Canaan. This is their inheritance that is given to them. And it's not hard for us as Christians to see. We know the whole Bible, as Jesus himself taught us, is ultimately pointing forward to him as its fulfillment. So it's not hard for us as Christians to see that a passage like this is really pointing us to Jesus Christ, who gives you and I the right and the responsibilities that come with belonging to the kingdom of God. Okay? You guys are with me, right? We're not talking about Joshua reading out a will to us. We're thinking about Jesus Christ and his gift of the kingdom to us. So we're going to go from Joshua to Jesus. And as we do so, we see that we have a greater king of salvation. We have a greater kingdom in which you and I serve in today. And we have a greater inheritance, a greater citizenship that has been sealed to us, that is ours forever. So let's talk about being devoted to our greater king of salvation. Our greater king of salvation. And to do so, we'll consider first what the Lord did through Moses and then through Joshua. So if your Bible's open, just a page back, chapter 11, verse 23, we left off with, it says, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. Every tribe of Israel was, as was promised, was given a place in the promised land. And we have those key words there, and the land had rest from war. The land had rest from war. And in chapter 12, verse 1, you get a list. In the summary there, we get a list of the kings whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. The sun rose in the east back then. It still rises in the east today. So this was a section of land that Moses took on the east. And then when we get to our passage, chapter 12, again, just barely back there, verse 6 and 7, it says that Moses gave this as a possession. In verse 7, you get another list. It's actually 31 kings that Joshua conquered on the west of the Jordan River, and he gives this as an inheritance to the Israelites. And so we get to our passage here where the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, in verse 6, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So, through Joshua, you have the conquering of the Canaanites has been completed. It's been completed. They've been defeated. They have rest from war. It's not a fake ending of the war. It's done. It's over. And the Bible is telling us here, this was a judgment from God upon the nations. Just by way of background, we read where the Lord had waited 400 years of dealing with the false worship and the false living and the life-taking that took place in the land of Canaan. So God brought his judgment upon the nations. But this was also a grace from God to Israel, that God has been faithful to every single one of his promises. He told Abraham, your offspring shall dwell in this land. And this is God's grace to the nation of Israel. God makes and keeps his promises to those who trust in him and obey him. It is ours to trust and obey. It is God's to fulfill his promises that he has made. So we learn from this that there is ultimately still today, there is one God of all to whom each and all will answer. There's one God to whom we all will answer. Whether it's the 31 kings that are listed in chapter 12, or whether it's an individual, as we read in the book of Joshua, like Achan, who came from the people of Israel, but who tried to take a different inheritance for himself besides God and his promises. but there's also one gospel of salvation for all who will turn and trust in him. We've read about Rahab, who left her life, in the book of Joshua we read, she left her life of prostitution and believed in the Lord God of Israel for salvation and for an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so Rahab is saved. She becomes part of the line of Jesus Christ. So it's amazing how useful our lives become when we place them into the Lord's hands. He writes our story. You're not an autobiographer writing your own story. You are putting your life into the hands of the Lord, and he will be faithful. He didn't only save Rahab, he saved a whole people called the Gibeonites. So we've seen also that the Lord is slow to anger, which is so vital for us to be as well. As we live in the same type of world, we are to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But the point I'm getting at here is Joshua has achieved a total victory. It stretched from east to west. From the rising of the sun to its setting, there was a land where they enjoyed a total victory. There was a rest. Whether it was kings or giants, cities, plains, Joshua had a total victory over it. And therefore, since he has defeated the kings of Canaan, it has now come time for him to divide up the land of Canaan. And that's what the Lord is doing at the beginning of our passage here. The Lord says, Joshua, you're getting old, man. By all estimates, Joshua was now, anybody know? If you were to take a guess, Joshua was now about 85 years old by most estimates. He's as old as Caleb was, which means it took some time for him to take the promised land over. Obviously, apparently some commentators think Joshua and the Israelites have become so preoccupied with waging the battles in the land that the Lord has to remind Joshua. Do you remember, Joshua, part of your original commission all the way back in chapter 1, verse 6? Was to give the land of Israel to the people as an inheritance. And so the Lord reminds Joshua, hey, your time's about up, sir. And it's time for you to divide up the land as an inheritance to the people of Israel. This was an important part of his original commission. Basically, so you got to do this before you die. The time to write your will out is before you have died. And so the Lord is giving him very practical instructions. This needs to take place. There's still much land, notice, not to conquer, but to possess, but to take possession of. Why? Because they've already been defeated in the grand scheme of things. It is now time for them to drive them out and possess this land. So it's very different. They're to fight from a place of rest. This is when we're looking at Joshua and what kind of work he did, what kind of inheritance he left. It was a fight, but it would be a fight from a place of rest in the Lord who had defeated these nations. They are dealing with a defeated foe. These are important things. They're in the Bible for a reason. It's a foe to be driven out. So this is not a war that hangs in the balance, but a war that has already been won. Joshua is telling them, go dispossess the enemies of the Lord that you may possess the promise the Lord has given to you. So, what's the point of all this stuff? The point of all this is to see that it is Joshua who has given them a permanent right to the land of the Lord. Joshua has given them a permanent right to the land of the Lord. They have been qualified. They've been approved. If you ever signed for a mortgage, right? Somebody signed off on your mortgage, right? Hopefully. Hopefully you didn't, fake it, right? Joshua gives them a right. He has qualified the Israelites for this inheritance. Joshua has signed at the bottom. Joshua has secured them in the land. He didn't leave them a mess. He left them a sure land that was their inheritance. The dying will of Joshua in his dying days is to grant them a permanent a kingdom that was to be theirs. And it makes us think of the Father's work through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us. If you remember these words from Colossians chapter 1, that is, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Christians have a promised land, have a kingdom of God. Verse 13 in Colossians says that the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is so much greater than Joshua because we read things like in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. It's a new covenant because they couldn't keep the old covenant when they came into the land of Israel. They had to keep the law. It was supposed to be a permanent possession. They could not keep the law, and therefore they themselves were driven out of the land in judgment of God. But a new covenant means when it came in Jesus, it was new because it was different than the old. It was not a covenant of works, not one where we have to keep all the Ten Commandments, all the unfolding of that in perfection to be an inheritor of God's promise. This is a covenant made in grace. Jesus Christ keeping the commands of God. Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners. And in Hebrews chapter 9 it says, Jesus therefore is the mediator of a new covenant, one of grace, so that those who are called, the words again, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Why? Since a death, this is Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must first be established. Stick with me. Just as Joshua had the right of giving the land of Canaan to Israel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, has the full right to give you the life that is eternal. It's His to give to you through faith in His name. And Jesus, He did this because He went to battle against the world. He went to battle against the flesh, our sin nature, and the atoning sacrifice that it required and the obedience that He overcame with. He went to battle against the devil, and He crushed them with His life, in His perfect life of love for God. We have a perfect example, but we also have one who's been faithful in our place. Jesus has done this in His perfect sacrifice. We read it last week. No one took His life from Him. He laid down His life to atone for our sins. I mean, this is what we just sang. This is the immensity of grace. This is love for us in the guilt of our sins. Jesus Christ said, charge it to my account. And He was crucified for our transgressions. He shielded us with His blood. And He's risen with life from the dead. He sets up His kingdom in the heart of those who believe in Him. His power is today making all things new. So it's an amazing kingdom of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, you see the similarities. It is a total claim on a new creation. There is nothing left. There was nothing that will be left behind that Jesus will not raise up and redeem with Himself. You need to look nowhere else except to the person of Jesus, where He took on a body like ours to show that even our whole body, all that we are, will be redeemed, will be reconciled to God, will be made new, in morally as well. So when you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, your inheritance is not going to come up short. It's not going to be like Patrick's sleeping bag he talked about a few weeks back, where he pulled it up and it only came up to his waist, right? It's a complete inheritance. It's as full as Jesus alive from the dead and raised and in heaven with God. It's being accepted by God in Jesus Christ. It's having access to God who is interceding for us at God's right hand. It's not going to come up short. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Can you imagine, Mariana and I and Beth at dinner, we read the Bible together. It's the best way to get the Word of God in as a family while food's in your mouth. So you see how we've figured that out. That's the best way to do family devotions together. Get food in everybody's mouth and open the Bible and start reading it, right? But we were talking about how amazing it must have been to see the resurrected Jesus Christ, to walk with Him, how even His new nature was so repaired that even Mary Magdalene, at first, she didn't recognize Him. Not because Jesus was like being a ghost or something like that, but because His new glorified body was apparently, in some ways, we could say at least, so almost unrecognizable that she didn't know who He was at first. And He says, Mary, it's me. And she says, Jesus, or, you know, Rabbi, you know. And that is the reality of what is promised to us. New life, being a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is the right that He has to give to us. So whenever the gospel is declared, as we're doing this morning, whenever it's shared, whether it's me sitting in a Starbucks or you across a dinner table with your family, whenever the gospel is declared and whenever it is believed, it is the ultimate reading of a will. It is the most ultimate reading of a will, of the giving out of an inheritance that you could ever take part in. It is the granting of a full and new life in Jesus Christ to those who believe in His gospel. To the one who knows, I can't pay for this. I can't earn this. I know myself to be a sinner. I can't pay for this. The reading of this will is, there is one who has paid for your sins in full. When we say, I can't qualify for this. You know, when you go to apply for a house or apply for an apartment, they say, you know, you got to make at least four times a monthly, whatever, and they do the math, and they say, yeah, you don't make enough for this, right? When we look at the gift of the kingdom of God, we know, I can't qualify for this on my own. But Jesus Christ says, don't worry, it's mine to give to you as a gift. It's my kingdom. I want you in it. I've qualified you for this inheritance. You might think, well, I'm not old enough, or I'm too young. And Jesus says, well, I'm the one who qualifies you for this. Well, I'm not very smart. It's okay. I will give you the wisdom that you need. And on the list goes, I'm a plumber, or I'm a white-collar office worker. Jesus says, it's mine to qualify for you, to qualify you for this. And we who know we are perishing without this inheritance, we may turn from sin, we may turn from trying to save ourselves, and we may come freely to Jesus Christ for this, believing he owns this kingdom. It is his to give. He qualifies me for it. So again, I'm trying to draw this out. You see how this works, why we are devoted to our greater King of salvation. We come to Jesus Christ with the empty hand of faith. Faith is an empty hand, right? Not, I'm going to try to bring this to God and he'll bring it to me, or I'm going to bring something else to God and ask him to bless this. Faith is an empty hand which comes to Jesus Christ in his gospel promises. And we believe in him as the Savior he said he is, and as the Lord he desires to be in our lives. And when we believe in who he is and what he has done for us, Jesus fills the empty hand of faith full with a full forgiveness of his sins. We've known that to be true, because even we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we still remember all the sins we've committed. And no matter how many years you've been walking with Jesus, every time you go and say, Lord, what about this sin? Or what about that sin? And the Lord says, I died for that one too. And it's a full forgiveness. He fills the empty hand of faith full with his forgiveness. He fills the empty heart full with the Holy Spirit. We're like, man, I don't know what happened to me. But I know that not only am I forgiven of my sins, but I love God and want to walk with him in ways I did not used to. What happened? The empty hand of faith in Jesus Christ received a full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And all the rosaries I prayed, and all the, just using some examples here, all the candles I lit to other saints, all the self-help things I tried. It's not bad to help yourself, but they don't hold a saying? They don't hold a match to, or whatever. They don't compare to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, making us alive with Christ. Even the blessing that when we still stumble and fall in many ways, the fact that the Spirit in us says, "Hey, don't give up. You know, your Father in heaven loves you. Jesus Christ will walk with you. Let's pick up and try again." That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Again, the empty hand of faith goes to Jesus Christ and says, this is your right to grant to me as a gift. And so we find it's not what I can get, but it's what Jesus is prepared to give to me. This is what is offered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have yet to believe in him, he will take you by faith alone in him, in his good news alone of all that he's done for you. The gospel, it's been said, the gospel is not good advice of what you can do for God. The gospel is good news of what God has done for you. Amen. And you receive it through the empty hand of faith. And for we who believe in Jesus Christ, I mean, it's ours to remember, this is what I've received. This is what I got. This is a permanent inheritance. It's kept in heaven, as we read. It's kept in heaven for us, undefiled, imperishable, unfading. You're being guarded through faith in the one who gained it for you. And so this is the greatest rags to riches story we'll ever experience, man. We've hit the spiritual lottery in Jesus Christ. We are more than millionaires in the grace that has come to us in Jesus Christ. This is what our souls need. The kingdom of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jesus can go to the one who says, I will give you water that will make you never thirsty again. He's talking about the life of God in the life of a man. And it's true. And we need to be reminded sometimes that as Christians, for how many years maybe we've been walking with the Lord, that is mine inheritance. The living waters are mine in Jesus Christ. It's been good to walk with Jesus, right? Amen? We should remind ourselves it's been good to have this inheritance of the kingdom. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. You know, like just what has been the fullness of what is granted to us. Like the Louisiana Purchase, that was made in 1803. I had to Google it. I love AI stuff. It's great nowadays. You can Google that right away, get you a quick answer, and then you got to check it, of course. But we bought that all in 1803. But it took us 100 years to settle that, all that space. We had to build forts. We had to explore it. States didn't even come around until as late as like the 1860s, the 1870s, I think, in the Louisiana Purchase. Remember, we had to send Lewis and Clark out there, right, and say, what did we buy? I don't know. Go explore it and go see what you've been given. How big is it? Go map it out. Now, the fact that they didn't know what they bought or all that they had, it did not make it any less ours, right? And that is the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. We didn't even know yet all that it is. We're still learning more about it every day, but it does not make it any less ours in full. And the reason I'm belaboring this point is because life in the kingdom of God is about, first of all, being devoted to the King of our salvation. It's His. He gives it to us, right? And so, as Israel was not to doubt this victory or depart from this land or get distracted from the Lord, so you and I should not doubt for a second the salvation Jesus has given to us. You can't live in the promised land doubting that your King has won it for you, or keep continually thinking, maybe there's a better land, maybe there's a better way to do this. No, you have to stick with Jesus, because it's His right to give it to us. There is no better inheritance. And so the way we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness is to trust in Jesus Christ. But then the way for us as believers who've done that is to remain confident in our salvation. You are no longer a debtor to the law of Moses, trying to fulfill the commands of the law and the demands of what is owed to God in order for Him to love you. You are now a debtor to the grace of God. You belong to the one who has paid for all your sins in full and who lives before God to set you free from every sin that remains, to bring the blessing of obedience to Him in every part of your life. God has designs for you. God has plans for you in every part of your life. God will bring, God is completing you even in the trials and the troubles that still remain. You're not a debtor to the laws, to the law of Moses anymore. You are indebted to the grace of God. And so if Christ has counted you in, then no one can ever count you out. My point is, your salvation is durable. Your right to eternal life and to life in the kingdom, it's durable. It's more durable than the distress and the difficulties that you have and that I have, which remain still today. My brother Gio was gifted a 1988 Buick LeSabre. It was my grandfather's car, then it was mine, then it was Gio's, right? Because Gio's the younger brother, right? Well, he was gifted that car. It was full ownership. It was his. Actually, my dad had the deed. My dad paid for the insurance, probably, on all that stuff. But it was my brother's to maintain, but my brother was still learning how to drive. And my brother did this really cool swoopy hairstyle thing, you know? He was really impressive. You know, he had to flip his hair up anytime, you know? I worked at Mark's. He just had his hair hanging over his face. We used to call them emo kids, you know, because they used to, like, do the emotional rock music, you know, emo kids. He got into punk rock later. But anyway, cool looking hair if you're trying to impress. Not so cool when you're trying to drive your car, right? So one night, my brother got the timing of the swoop and the right hand turn wrong, and he drove it. I mean, he didn't nick a fire hydrant. He drove it onto the fire hydrant, right? And so we used to joke with my brother, and we still do when we're driving. We say, "Gio, watch out for the fire hydrant as we're going down the road," like joking, like the fire hydrants can jump out in front of the car, right? And he calls my dad. He says, "Dad, I hit a fire hydrant." My dad, you know, is always thinking worst case. He's like, "Is there water rocketing into the air?" And he's like, "No, the fire hydrant's still attached." And says, "Good. I'm gonna back the car up off the fire hydrant." So anyway, they got the car home. But point being, you know, my brother really did a number on that car. It broke the axle, control arm or something. My dad had to fix it up. But the car was still my brother's. And my brother, after the repairs were made, still drove that car to and from work. And the same way with the gift of our Christian faith, you know, we might really ding it up. We have really dinged it in our Christian walk many times. Many times. But it's still a gift to ours because Jesus bled and died for it. It's an immensity of love. And this is why being a Christian is about being devoted to Jesus Christ. So now just some more applications from this. That means that before you go to the doings of your Christian life, you must go in devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm going to say that again. Before you go to the doings of your Christian life, you must go in devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. The continued faith in Him. Why is that important? Because you and I want to do it all, don't we? If we could, we'd try to do everything possible that we desire to set out to do. But Jesus Christ comes to you and I and says, "I don't want you to do it all. I want you to be devoted in all to me." That's a very different way of living. And a lot of times we get into trouble because we're not interested in being devoted in all things to Jesus Christ. We're interested in doing all the things we wanted to do on our own. And we're like, "Thanks for forgiveness, Jesus. I'm off." And Jesus says, "Don't go. Where are you going? Come back here. You need me." And we're learning as Christians. We learn. Whether we can't fix the car as fast as we thought, or we're realizing parenting is more difficult than we thought, or aging and the challenges that come with it, or the brokenness that finds each one of us in this world, we realize, you know what? I do need Jesus for every inch of this life. I need his help. And so consider, the key to making sure that your blessings from the Lord don't become burdens in your life, is the only way to do that is to be going to Jesus daily, depending on his grace. Doing what we're doing, gathering together, remembering, wait a minute. My life is to be a devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why I come and I sing to him with others who also sing to him on Sundays. And our life begins to be put back into shape. So how can you make Jesus your step number one in particular areas of your life? Are you learning how to love God as you lean on Jesus? Are you learning how to be a husband and a wife in the marriage God has gifted to you as you lean on Jesus? Are you learning about marriage from Jesus? Are you learning about family life from Jesus? Are we doing our ministry learning from Jesus? Right? Are we enduring our trials saying, you know what, this isn't just my loss, my problem, my pain alone. Jesus has things for me to learn. He wants me to be devoted to him even in my trial. So we have to do that. And so let's move on. Don't worry, the third point is just a couple sentences of conclusion. So let's spend the rest of our time just talking then about devotion from our greater king to the greater kingdom we serve in. And this will just be more of the same, really. In verse 6 and 7, let's look at the service Israel was to give in the kingdom, and we'll learn about what kind of service we give in the kingdom of Christ. In the second part of verse 6, again, we read there, God said, I myself will drive out these nations that remain from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. And so Israel was to give in the promised land a service that had been mapped out for them. Again, they were to dispossess a defeated enemy. And the promise is, if they fight, the Lord will drive. If they fight the enemy, the Lord will drive out the enemy. That's the promise, which means there's real worship for them to give. There's real work for them to do. But there's also a real rest for them to enjoy in the land. There's a real renewal that will take place in the land of Canaan, the land that once was dotted on every hill with temples to false gods and with the taking of innocent life and things lived for the wrong reasons. 400 years of a land used against the Lord would now become a land that would be dotted with people who sing praises to the Lord and love one another and serve the Lord. And you think, could a land ever change? And the answer is, yes, it did. After 400 years, the Lord changed it. And the Lord had a real renewal to bring them. And the Lord had perfectly fitted a land to be given to his people. But consider that though there was nothing wrong with the promises of God, what we find just at the end of this passage, verse 13, though there's nothing wrong with the promise of God, there is still much wrong left with the practice of the people. Because we read in verse 13, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacah dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So what's happening here at the end of this chapter, and this is the point for us, though Joshua's the book celebrates God's great promises and victories, it does not hide the fact that sometimes the fulfillment of these promises was actually limited by Israel's failure to obey. There are natural consequences to disobedience and the kingdom of God. If they don't drive them out, they will not possess that land. There's also a natural blessing as well, that as they obey the Lord, they will be able to possess more of what the Lord is giving to them. Now, in closing, we see that this speaks to us as Christians now in the kingdom of God. This inheritance has been mapped out for us. And the good news is, Jesus didn't come to just fit a land for people. Jesus has come to fit people for his land. Right? In 2 Corinthians, we read chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. This is what the beauty of Jesus is, that he not only has a kingdom, which he brings, but he makes you and I the new creation. He's fitting us for heaven. And it's good to remember that when you and I die, we are not going to, as Christians, we're not going to cross into a strange land that we don't know. The Bible says we're actually going home. And so right now, Jesus is fitting us for the promises of his kingdom. And when we fight the battles of the faith, when we do the great commandment, love God, when we do the great commission, make disciples of Jesus, we dispossess a defeated enemy. The Lord brings his kingdom into the hearts of those who believe in him. This is what greater devotion to the kingdom of God looks like. Fighting the battles of the faith, that we may possess the kingdom which he has promised to us. Jesus, with his disciples in John chapter 4, when he finishes with the woman at the well, it says the disciples come back in John chapter 4. Jesus is a great example for us of what it means to be devoted to the kingdom. The disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples, ever so sharp, right? God, I love that. I love that their dumbness is so plainly recorded in the Bible. And they say, "Huh." Verse 33, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Right? And so he goes, "Guys," Jesus said to them, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And he goes on to say, look, the harvest is even now is being taken in. And so Jesus models for us what it's like to be devoted to the kingdom of God. And in reflection, you know, we say, who would have thought that Canaan could have become the kingdom? But hey, who would have thought that churches could thrive in a city like Cleveland, right? That gospel-loving churches, Bible-loving churches, who would have thought a church could be planted in Cleveland, right? And here we are sowing seed for the kingdom all these years, right? Who would have thought, even personally, that Christ could be formed in a Tony or in a Beth or in a Kathy or in a Mike Lissetto, right? Or and on. I use family names. I didn't want any of you to become self-conscious, right? But that's the kind of thinking that should be going through our minds. Who would have thought that Jesus Christ would fill my life? And we should be devoted to his kingdom. So when we read stuff like Romans chapter 12, you know, when he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God," you know, that's not a raw deal of like, oh man, I gotta follow the Lord's will now. I mean, this is a real deal of blessing. These are rights and responsibilities in the kingdom of God. There's a real cost to disobedience as a Christian. There's natural consequences that come of not possessing all the beauty of the life the Lord has for us. But there's real blessing to be had when we obey Jesus Christ. Holiness has to be the heartbeat of the Christian, the desire to be set apart for the will of God. Unless the land of your life will not be renewed, it will be just like it was before we followed Jesus Christ. So, just one last, you know, story in connection with this. You know, those who've been parents can relate. You know, it's one thing to have kids. It's another to raise them, right? You know, the arrival of children is such a wonderful gift from God. But, man, no one tells you. They come home with a lot of real work. And, I mean, a lot of daily responsibility. I felt like when my wife and I first began to foster the sibling group of three, I felt like time slowed down. I mean, the amount of daily duties. I felt like we had entered they say in that when you enter a black hole, that time and space just sort of slows down. It can bend the light of stars. Well, I felt like the matter of my life was being bent. You know, I'm like adjusting to a very new reality. Well, I made it about 4 weeks in, you know. I remember I got the three of them down for a nap. I don't know where Beth was. She's probably sitting down in the chair. She's probably out doing something. She's like, "I need you for like 2 hours. Can you make it for 2 hours without me?" Right? You know. And I got the kids down for a nap, and I got myself down and cried. I went down and sat in my chair, and I was tired. Right? I was a little tired. So, but I was emotionally spent. What was going on? I was mourning my former freedom. I was having my own funeral for my former freedom, right? And not in a bad way, but I was just realizing my life as I knew it is over. You know, it's over. It's very different now. It's very different now. But I was learning to rejoice in the responsibility, in the privilege of being called dad. It is a special privilege, right? It's not the highest privilege. We're not going to glorify parenthood as the only end-all, be-all of life, right? But We need to view the gift of living for Jesus Christ in his kingdom as a sweet and blessed thing. We are mourning. Our old life is dead. Is we put it to death with Jesus Christ. We have new responsibilities, though, that we do need to take up if we would possess all that God has promised to us. And holiness, if you will live with a holiness of heart for the will of God, his promise is he will satisfy you with honey from the rock. You know, what is honey from the rock? Honey is what you need. It's sweet. It's good. It's good on ice cream. It's good on everything, right? To find honey from a rock is to find honey in an unsuspecting place. Nourishment you did not expect to find. If your heart will be holy to the Lord and set apart to him, God will satisfy you with honey from the rock of saying, "I have blessings. I have renewal to take place in your life and the lives of others." Jerry, you're just a, I'm pointing you out, but you're a awesome example of this in the way that you would become a minister to your family and leading family members to know Jesus Christ. And the Lord has brought honey from the rock to you in your life, right? And thanks for letting me single you out, right? But the Lord's done it in all our lives. We know that. So we need to, just a couple final things. I know, and this is it, I promise. We need to drive out in our lives things like sinfulness to pursue righteousness, bitterness. We all struggle with these things. This is our land. This is our lives. Bitterness, we have to pursue graciousness. Weariness, which we're prone, we have to pursue refreshment in the Lord. If it's anxiousness, that you have a tendency to fret over things that are outside of your control, you need to develop peacefulness with knowing they're not in my hand. They're in God's hands. If it's fearfulness, then you need to develop trust in the power of God, that His hand is mighty. He has reached for you. He has saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to develop faith in the power of God. It's greater than the grave. Nothing will take you from the hand of God, right? These are things you have to develop if you would possess the life the Lord wants you to have. I could go on and on. If we crave things that are not ours to have, you have to develop contentment in what the Lord has given you to have, right? And blessedly so, we learn right along with the Israelites. You know, they get this stuff wrong many times. They fail to take the land the Lord has given often. But in the kingdom of God, that means humility about our sin and our shortcomings is actually part of the way that we grow and take more possession of God's kingdom. Admitting we come short. Admitting we have many ways left to grow. We say, Lord, I'm in need of your forgiveness. Lord, help me to go to the inheritance that you've given to me in Jesus Christ. And so even as we repent, we make progress. And we grow in this kingdom. So let's press on in the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, and let's make sure that we praise Him. He is the one who's given us the right to this kingdom. So I invite you to pray with me. Father, thank you for this time that we get together to open your word. Lord, I thank you for the patience that others here demonstrate as I take time to get through a passage of Scripture, Lord. But of course, it's a blessed thing to wait on you, Lord, and hear your word, because you do bring to us exactly what we need. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great King of salvation. We need no other Savior. We need no other Lord. We need not hide ourselves from you. We come to you, a throne of grace. We come to you because you went to the cross for us and you took away our sins. Lord, thank you for the real commands that are placed on us in this passage. Lord, help us to help our view of your grace to be strengthened, that you will finish all that you started in us. Lord, help our view of your wisdom, your word, to be something that we crave and say, you know what? What does God say to me about my life, or in this part of my life or that part of my life? What does God say? That's what I want to do. And Lord, when we are weary, Lord, in the work that it takes of taking possession of the whole life you've given to us, Lord, may we come to you and may we rest in you, knowing that all these blessings are yours to give. And you dwell with us, and you're fitting us for heaven. And we're under your watchful care, Lord. Just like a patient is cared for by a doctor, Lord, so we have come under the care of the great physician and the good shepherd, Lord. If we are weary, Lord, today, may we come close to you, and may we just rest in you, Lord Jesus. So thank you for the land of your kingdom. Help us to be devoted to you, and use us to the end that others may know you too, Jesus, and be ready for heaven as well. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.